Good morning, church. Wow.
If you'll open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 15.
Thank you.
If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. Let's pray. Father, this morning we come to you wanting to hear from you, wanting to understand your word. Your ordinances are very important to us. But Father, so often we take your word at face value when there's so much more deep meaning behind it. I ask that you would transform our hearts, our minds, to understand what you're asking, what you're telling us through these passages. Father, we pray for Pastor as he comes to bring your word this morning. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
Thank you, brother. It's funny, this has been laid on my heart for quite a while, and it isn't because, it got laid on my heart years ago as I was meeting people and they would be talking about churches that they would join. And they liked going to giant churches where they could go in the back, sit down, get up, and leave, and not talk to anybody. Maybe a smile, maybe a wave. But they didn't want to be seen or have the pressure of what really, honestly, what church is really for. And that definitely goes against the grain of what we have here at Grace Point in some ways, right? I mean, our motto is said over and over, almost every week. We're not like family. We are family, yeah. If we truly are family, we have a responsibility as a church. And the moment that I bring up that I was preaching on this, it's funny, it happened multiple times. There was immediate reaction back, this kind of like in our makeup. And to be honest, it would probably be the same for me as if somebody was telling me I'm going to be preaching on this. My first thought might be the very thing that was first thought. Because when we think about our brothers and sisters that are in sin, when we think about when we're in sin, I'm not even necessarily talking about, I honestly want to qualify this. I don't want you guys to think about necessarily any past occurrences at all. Unless you're in something right now. But something that's already been dealt with, I'm not trying to drum up thoughts I really want you guys to be thinking about yourself and your own heart. In the bulletin, there's a verse that I repeated to the Trail Life that we had meeting here for quite a few months. And it's Proverbs 27:6, where it says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are kisses of the enemy." So I want you guys to think about your closest friends that are in this church. I want you to think about yourself and who you are the most faithful to in this church. Because when we're around our friends, inevitably, sin is revealed. Is it not? I know it is for me. I know it is for me because I have faithful friends here that have had to come to me and help me out of the hole that I was in. The reaction that I was talking about, though, that we see when we start talking about something like this, is that when we are in sin, or we're so afraid of people coming that are faithful to us, that we see the hole that we're in, and them coming to us to talk about us is what the hole they're going to bury us in, not the hole that they're trying to pull us out of. And so we immediately kind of put up our guards, right? I mean, nobody likes to be told when they're in wrong, right? I mean, I don't. Just to be completely honest. But the Lord God has given us something very beautiful here. And I want you guys to see the beauty in what he has given for the church, not as a suggestion, but as actual proper conduct in love and mercy. From the very God who shows mercy and love perfectly. Mercy is not getting something that we deserve. And our very sin is worthy of death. And so if we're going to be shaped and transformed into his, into the likeness of him, we need to see how he addresses us. And we're going to go into this beautifully. But I want you to scrape away anything that might be popping into your head saying, "Mitch is such a legalist," or "Mitch is this or that." I want your guys' heart to be changed, to be seeking restoration. And no, this isn't about condemnation. This isn't about angst and anxiety. This is about the joy that we have in the Lord. That when we have our eyes properly focused on him, we are running the race, not walking or dragging trailers. This is what we should want for our brothers and sisters here. And if that's not your desire, if you desire to come in and sit in the back in anonymity and leave with anonymity and not be held accountable by your brothers and sisters in Christ, then I would say that you need to check yourself because you might not know our God. Because when we are born again, everything about us is the desire to love and please him. You don't make him your Lord and Savior. He is your Lord and Savior. And so as we are looking at this text, I was pouring into it, and there's some beautiful insights that I had no idea about until you start trying to get through the layers. And I hope to show them to you. And I'm so glad that the kids are in here today because this is a lesson that will be so beautiful for the very youngest to the very oldest in here if you are a believer in Christ. And so this isn't one that you should walk away and go, "Man." It should be one that we walk away and go, "Lord, I'm ready to be restored fully. I want to run for you." That's my prayer. That's my prayer. You see, I talked about Proverbs 27:6, which faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of the enemy. Well, in that very next chapter, I stumbled upon this as I was going. It was Proverbs 28:23. "He who reproves a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with the tongue. That's Proverbs 28:23. That kind of means that when you're reproving somebody, when you're kind of going to them, they ain't going to love it right away. But it's afterward that the respect comes. How many of you guys know that? How many of you guys had that person in your life that is willing to tell you the truth? But they do it in love. They aren't trying to bury you in that hole. They want you out of it. As a church, we want everybody to be out of this hole of sin. So how does this work? Back in Matthew chapter 18, the very first verse, 15, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. Everybody turn there, if you're not. There's something very interesting about this. Raise your hand if you have the King James or the New King James. Raise your hand if you have the ESV. Raise your hand if you have the NASB. Just kidding. It's my favorite. But how many of you guys have the Legacy Standard? That's a new one. You need to get that one. It's really, really, really good. It's the most word-for-word accurate Bible from the Greek that you can find right now. It's incredible. But what you're going to see is that those of you that have the New King James and the King James and even the ESV and actually the New Living Translation and the NIV, it says in verse 15, if your brother sins against you, doesn't it? In the NASB, it says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. So, in fact, in the King James, I believe it says, if your brother trespasses against thee. I mean, that's the part. And then in ESV, I believe, if your brother sins against you. If you go to the Greek books that tell you about what's going on with the Greek, you'll see the against you in brackets. The reason that is, because, well, before I get there, those are two, if we're being commanded to do this, if we're being commanded, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault, or if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, there's two very different calls for you to be obedient there, isn't there? So if somebody were to go and see, let's say James saw me in sin, and I sinned against my wife or something like that. But he saw it. She didn't even know it. He's off the hook. It's up to her to come to me. What we see, now let me tell you why in this particular instance, and there's times when it's not. This is why it's so important when you guys are studying the Word of God. The ESV, the New King James, the King James, they're beautiful translations. Do not, I mean, if they're your favorite, use them. But the Greek is so descriptive and it's so beautiful, it is very difficult in the English to understand what it says. And so I would strongly recommend that if you have one of those other versions, that you get the NASB 95 or the Legacy Standard version, which is incredible. I have that one too. And you put it alongside as you're reading. Because when you see something different like this that actually changes the meaning of what you're supposed to do, you need to find out why. And so what I found out was, and you'll find this a lot, especially when you guys see brackets in your Bibles, that the early, so this is from the late 70s, I believe, or maybe even earlier, than this. So this isn't like it's new and crazy and all this stuff. It's nothing like that. But you know, we have over 25,000 manuscripts of the Bible from all over the period of time. In fact, we have the Bible so accurately depicted that we know its accuracy by 99.9% accuracy to know the original text. But as we're reading in English, we a lot of times lose the meaning because our words don't describe it well. And I've told you guys this before, but it's like love. Eros love is like erotic love. Phileo love is like friendly, brotherly love. And then you have agape love, which is like the love of God is unconditional, right? But those are all described with the same word. And so it's very difficult to understand what that means. Well, in the earliest manuscripts that have come through, and they're absolutely astounding. When I say earliest, I mean the closest to Jesus' time, the closest to the original writings. It doesn't have against thee. It doesn't have when your brother trespasses against thee. It doesn't have when he sins against you. Which makes sense. It makes sense. I also kind of understand why they added it, because if you go right back, this, the next two verses after this is when Peter goes up to Jesus and goes, how many times should I forgive my brother? 7 times? And Jesus says, no, 70 times 7. And so he's taking that and they're thinking this is the proper context of how to think about this. But it's not. This is saying that here we are as a church, and as we are walking through the church, and as we see one of our brothers or sisters stumble, or that they're in sin, it's our responsibility to go talk to them. And it's actually not even talk. Actually, as you look into it even deeper, we'll get into that too, but it says, in a lot of these versions, it'll say tell, right? It says tell him his fault in private. But it's actually more deep than that. And in the NASB, it says show him his fault. It's a combination of those things that kind of bring it to light. It's like a show and tell, but not in a good way. But it's a show him. And how do we show them? It's through the word. You're bringing the facts of what the God has said, and you're showing him and telling him through the word where they fall short. And it's what we expect, it's what I expect from my family here. When you see me, is to come and show and tell me where I have come short. Because unfortunately, even though I have this stamp as pastor, the only thing, it is by the grace and mercy of God that I am still eligible to be a pastor. It is nothing to do with me, and all credit and glory goes to him. I am just as apt to fall into sin as any of you. I need you to hold me accountable. I need you to pull me out of that hole. I need it desperately. And God commands it and gives it to us in his scriptures in beauty. And how does he say he should do this? And go show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. This is the utmost secrecy. This isn't go to your two friends and talk about the problem that your friend has and discuss the best way to approach him. This isn't to, and this is kind of what we do, right? I mean, we're even disguising it as wise counsel, so to speak, right? I mean, I've done this. I've fallen into this trap. But the thing is, though, is that we're looking for it not to be the way to put the death blow in the person that's in the hole. We want to restore them so they are restored, and everybody else that sees them doesn't even need to know about the transgression because it has been repented of and is behind them. We don't want others looking around with the side eye at somebody who doesn't deserve that when they are no more guilty than you are. And so I'm saying this with a plea to you guys to think about your own hearts. Think about where you stand before God. Think about the hole that you're in. Think about what you are doing in your life right now. This is a crazy time. When you turn on the news right now, it's devastating. If your first thoughts are anxiety and wonder and what's going to happen, you have to remember that we have a God that's unchanging, that is faithful always, even when we are unfaithful. And so no matter the occurrence, he has promises for us. And we talked about peace last time, or second to last time that I spoke up here, which was a beautiful message. Not because of me, but because it was just the word. But all of a sudden, when you realize you don't have peace, all of a sudden when you realize that you have anxiety over things and it happens quickly, you need to check your footing. Where am I? Am I in a hole? Because if your eyes are off the cross, even a little bit, and you're walking towards where your eyes are, the farther you walk, the farther away from Christ you will be. And you must direct your eyes back to him. You must direct your path back to him. You must be restored in your relationship with him. Because there are bombs that come at you. There are major bombs that come at you in this world, the fruit of a fallen and sinful world. And you're forced to attack them. But the best way to attack them is when you are right with him and you're looking at Christ and you're saying, I am running towards you. And then you are actually able to fear not those who can kill only your body and not your soul, but rather fear him who can kill both body and soul in hell. We have an amazing God. And he's the only one that we should fear. They can take our lives, but they cannot take our souls. And we're seeing that in action right now. We're seeing Romans 3. Tell me if this doesn't describe the world that we're in. Romans 3, I'm just going to read 13 through 18. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their path, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's the world we live in. But that's not who we are. We rightly fear our awesome and wonderful God. We rightly fear him. Because when you know the grace and mercy that he has bestowed upon us in spite of us, in spite of us. Martin Luther said it best. If I was God and my people treated me like they treat him, I would shred them all to bits. But our God doesn't do that. Our God is merciful. And until that last person comes to know him, Christ is not coming back yet. But the moment he does, we know that the last person that he has will be in his bosom, and here he comes. We need to live in light of that. We need to live with the sense of urgency that says, I want to be a faithful friend, and I want faithful friends around me. The wounds that we are looking to gather in those situations are like the wounds that our brother Ellis just got with his back surgeries. He is recovering from nasty wounds in his back that had double back surgery in one day. But they are for his good. So he can walk pain-free again. That's what we want from faithful friends. And we do that with the Word of God, which is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's like a scalpel. We're looking for the scalpel in our own lives to get rid of the bad. It's not a spear that bludgeons you to death and buries you in that hole. It is a restoration for those who are his. So what happens when they reject? If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. This isn't an emotional thing. This isn't a drum-up type thing where you're sitting there and you gather up a couple people that are also angry with this person, and we drum them to death and we beat them down. Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy 19:15. He's talking about these witnesses actually being witnesses. What he's quoting from here is so important, so serious, that in those times where he's quoting from, those witnesses, they were coming before a court of law, before the judge. If they are found as false witnesses, they will be charged with the same punishment that they are trying to obtain on the person they're accusing. So if this person is being charged with murder and they are false witnesses against this person's murder, they will be executed themselves. That's the type of witnesses that we're looking at when we're looking for retribution. Hopefully it's not murder. But in that, though, I'm thinking about the normal stuff, the everyday stuff, the stuff that we take our eyes off with the Lord, the stuff that's very easy for you to fall into, the stuff that's very easy for me to fall into, the stuff that when we have good friends and close friends that know that stuff. And what we have to realize is that a lot of times our friends have the same stuff. And what they actually are is deceitful. As they cover up their sin and they cover up yours. And they're actually your enemy. But that's where you can change that right now. You go to each other. You put it out on the table. And you repent. And you're restored. Restored. In privacy. The second step here where you bring two or three witnesses is also in private. This isn't, hey, I need to gather up. Hey, does anybody know about Andy lying? I need a couple hands because we need to go talk to her. It's nothing like that. Nobody raise your hand. But in that, it's also in secret. It's to be kept on the DL. It is meant in the utmost of heart of restoration. Our God is putting forth the building blocks for quiet restoration that will help with us to run together. It is hard when you find out about people's sins to not think about it, right? It's hard. Especially if it's a sin that you don't struggle with yourself. And if that person has repented of that sin and is running towards the Lord, there's no reason for me to be thinking about that for them. Those sins are pushed aside as far as the east is from the west in the Lord's eyes, and they need to be pushed aside for as far as the east is from the west in ours. But the problem is we have a lot of pride, don't we? And when our pride gets stamped on, a lot of times instead of saying, I repent, forgive me, you're right, we double down. Say, how dare you tell me this or that? How dare you come before me with this when you have this or you have that? Or we shift the blame or we blame other things. We blame everybody. The thing is, the hole that we're in, we're holding the shovel. You can blame everybody else, but you're holding the shovel. I'm holding the shovel. So, if he still refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. This is where it goes public. And it's not going public just because we're trying to gossip. This is actually a last-ditch effort for restoration. If the person is dug in that deep into their sin and they're not willing to give it up, it needs to be brought before the people in the hopes that the masses will soften their heart to fall at the feet of Jesus and repent. And it actually works a lot of times, believe it or not. Definitely isn't something that we want, though, is it? I mean, it sounds extremely uncomfortable. But that's the beauty of the first two steps. Those of us who are believers in Christ in the first two steps need to repent and fall at the feet of Jesus quickly. There's some really cool stuff here that really ties in with the last 2 weeks of what Gary's been preaching about prayer. And that's why I was so excited that I was preaching on this, because I want you guys to know about these specific verses that are coming up. Tell it to the church. Here's the fourth step. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. What does that mean? It means he gets booted out of the church, right, in a sense. Well, how did Jesus treat Gentiles and tax collectors? It wasn't that he was treating them as his brothers and sisters in Christ, But he was going to them to share the gospel with them. He was going to the sick because the healthy don't need a physician. This brother or sister in Christ is now no longer a member of the church, but they have not become an enemy of the church. They've become part of the mission field. That does not mean, though, that they are fully restored in your church, but now they're just part of the mission field. This means if they were a Sunday school teacher, they are no longer a Sunday school teacher. If they are whatever it may be that's part of the church as a member, they can no longer do that. Not until they repent. Not until they're restored. But the desire of kicking them out of all those responsibilities, out of the church. We want them to come and hear the gospel. We want them to come to our outreach events and hear the gospel. But the thing is, though, instead of trying to pull them out of the hole by judging their sin, now we're trying to pull them out of their hole because their soul is lost. And they need Jesus Christ. And that's our focus with them. Does that make sense? You guys, so we are looking. They're not enemies. They are the mission field, yet there's still ramifications. Does that make sense? Because you once saw them as a brother and sister in Christ. They are no longer a brother and sister in Christ. Now we want them to be a brother and sister in Christ. So here's the part that gets distorted that I really wanted to get into. Jesus says, truly I say to you, truly, whenever he says that, if he says it twice, double listen. But truly I say to you, he's gathering their attention. He's saying, you need to hear this. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. I read that in the proper tense. This is how the NASB says it. Before we get to that point, what is bound and what is loosed? That's kind of confusing, right? I mean, the kids in here are like, I don't even know what you mean. But if there is somebody who is guilty, and you in the witnesses is talking about those two or three witnesses, and you guys come together, and in your prayer, as you're seeking the Lord, find that this person is not repentant and they need the next step of discipline, you are binding that judgment upon it, and heaven agrees with you. And in that very thing as well, if you guys come around and the person repents and you guys have loosened the situation where it is loosed, that person is not guilty anymore. They are restored in the Lord. That has been loosed. Heaven agrees with you. It says, whatever is bound, let me just read this one more time. Truly say, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, this is a past tense in mine. And I decided to read a quote from the commentaries because I was afraid that I wouldn't be able to explain it right. So I called on somebody who's wiser than I. But it says, the grammatical construction in this passage also clarifies its meaning. As in Matthew 16:19, shall be bound and shall be loosed, translate future perfect passives. That's the part that I didn't want to have to explain. And are more accurately rendered, will have been bound and will have been loosed. The idea is not that God is compelled to conform to the church's decision, but that when the church follows Christ's pattern for discipline, it conforms its decision to what God has already done and thereby receives heaven's approval and authority. Now let me say it in a way that the kids and to the adults, that everybody will understand. When we come before the Lord, this isn't a magic ticket to say, hey, whatever my will is, Lord, you have to bow to it. What this is saying is that we seek the will of the Lord. And as we are seeking the will of the Lord together, two or three witnesses gathered together, we are bowing to him. And when we have bowed to him, what we have decided has already been done. Isn't that encouraging? Now, it's still kind of scary. Isn't it? It's still a little bit scary because nobody wants to do this. I definitely don't. In fact, Whenever I'm in a group setting somewhere and somebody's teaching about the Word of God, and if the person says anything weird, everybody looks at me and go, Mitch, are you going to say something? What I want you guys to realize, I take no joy in popping bubbles. And I take no joy in having my bubbles popped. But the thing is, though, is it's not about me. It's about the truth of God's word. And if that, if he is being distorted in any way, I want you guys to know that inside me during those times, in my own flesh, I actually feel sick. And I'm praying, Lord, somebody else speak. I don't want to do this. I don't. But the thing is, though, is that when you see a brother or sister in sin, even though you don't want to do it, it's what he calls us to do. We have to. This ordinance is just as powerful and just as strong. Okay, so when it says the church here, just to kind of give you it, this isn't Jesus just talking about the synagogue. Like, oh, here's a new rule for the synagogue. Because you'd think that would be at this time. But when he says, if he refuses to them, tell it to the church, and if he refuses to listen even to the church, that word is ecclesia. That is the assembly of believers. This is the church. This is a command for the church. And so he is commanding us to do this. It isn't an option. He's not telling us, okay, if you see your brother and sister in sin, this is a good way to do it. If you feel like doing that, do this. No, this is the only way he tells us to do it. But what are we prone to do? Because we're like, first of all, if any of you guys have ever tried to confront your brother or sister that's in sin, how sick do you feel right before that talk? You feel awful, don't you? Well, I do. I'm just telling you from my personal experience. I hate it. I absolutely wish there was some other way. I'm looking for any excuse to get out of it, unfortunately. That isn't, but then you have to remember, you're looking for your brother or sister to be restored. And you're trusting in the one who is faithful to do that. And you want more than anything to not be somebody who's deceitful to them. So, again, he says, this is 19, again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask. See, we distort this. We think that it's about, hey, we can pray. Me and Andy can get together and we can get anything that we want if we come together and we agree about it. And then if we agree about it, boom, we got a ticket to ride. But it's in this very context. Who are the two or three? Who are the two that agree? It's in the realm of the discipline. So if you agree about the loosing or if you agree about the binding, it's about that. And then you look at it and says, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. And we already saw that that's already been done in heaven before you even came together. And you've bowed your will to his, and therefore you are with him in that walk. And then you see here, this is the gorgeous part that has been said by me improperly, that has been said by almost every pastor improperly. It's just the way it works. But we all have gotten this wrong. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. Well, that is true. When we do pray here and we do say, hey, you said, Lord, wherever two or three are gathered, here I am in your midst. But that's not the meaning of this passage. It's a continuation of this very thing. He's saying that this is hard. This is difficult. When you're trying to bind or loose or bring your brothers up into discipline, I am with you. I am there with you. So know you're doing what I have called you to do. What I want you guys to realize is what God requires, God provides. Always. What God requires for our church, he will provide it to its fullest. Always. And he requires discipline. But the thing is, though, is that we shouldn't be running from discipline. We should be welcoming discipline. That's hard to do. I'm saying that to myself. But I want to walk this race rightly. I want to walk this race. I want to run this race rightly. And I want to see my brothers and sisters in here run this race rightly. And so as I'm thinking about this, I want you guys to think right now about where you are right now. Are you in a hole? Do you know what would be better than waiting till a brother or sister reaches down their hand and pulls you out of that hole? Would be to repent to him right now. Make your relationship with him right. Repent, and you will be restored. As you look at these next two verses, and you're thinking about the interaction with people, this is what Peter's thinking too. Peter's thinking this very thing. He says, then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Up to seven times? You see, the customary forgiveness amount in Israel was three times. You forgive him three times, and then you can write him off forever. So Peter is doubling it and adding one. And so he's being super generous in front of Jesus. He's like, how many times did you forgive him? Seven times? And what does Jesus say? I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. That means infinitely. If they truly repent, they're forgiven. How many times have you sinned against your holy and great God? It's well more than 70 times 7. And his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross paid for every sin, past, present, and future, for those who are in Christ Jesus. Some of you are in a hole right now and you don't even know who he is. You may even think that you know who he is. You might think that you're a Christian, but you have no desire to climb out of that hole. I plead with you to turn to the Savior. You don't even understand what a right relationship is until you have Christ. You only have a shadow of what is good. You only have a shadow of what true peace is. You only have a shadow of what joy is. But maybe you just don't want to give up that sin. And that is heartbreaking to us. Because we want you to be restored. I'm not worried so much about that one particular sin that's holding you back. I'm worried about your soul. I'm worried about the root of the problem. That is just a fruit of the problem. We come here today for those of you to know that the root of your Christian life needs to be the chief cornerstone of Jesus Christ. And so I plead with you, each one of you, to analyze yourselves. I would love it if the praise band would come up. What I would like at this time is for you to be thinking about, is there something that you need to repent of? I really, honestly, if the prayer partners could come forward too. I know this is a little quicker than most, but I just don't want it to, I'm not trying to make this an emotional decision either. But if there's something that's holding you back from living the life of Jesus Christ, and you want to confess it to one of your brothers or sisters that are up here or me, please do. Because we want your restoration.